This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Good morning, everyone. That quizzing sure brought memories. Several centuries ago, I used to quiz. And I do remember it. It's exciting. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua. And I will be there in a few moments. The book of Joshua. In the time we have together this morning, I want us to think about the immortality of influence. The immortality of influence. No, I didn't say the eternal nature of influence, because eternal is that which has been forever. We who are mortals have a beginning. Agreed? Agreed? We have a beginning. So I'm talking about the immortality of influence. Say it with me, please. The immortality of influence. Please say it again. The immortality of influence. Kenneth Blanchard said, "The key to successful leadership is influence, not authority." I'll repeat that quote from Kenneth Blanchard. He said, "The key to successful leadership is influence, not authority." People want to be led, not driven like cattle. There are numerous areas where I would disagree with Ralph Waldo Emerson. However, Emerson made a significant statement about leadership. The poet Emerson said, "Every great institution is but the length and shadow of a single person. Every great institution is but the lengthened shadow or influence of a single person." Great men and women of the past are said to have cast long shadows because their lives touched those around them, and then later reached beyond the grave after they were deceased. Robert Murray McChane said, "Live so as to be missed when you're gone. Live so as to be missed when you're gone." He was a Presbyterian pastor. He pastored for about 6 years St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. St. Peter's may sound like it's Roman Catholic, but it was a Presbyterian church. After Robert McChane's passing, an American tourist was visiting in Dundee and wanted to be in the church where McChane had pastored. And so the American tourist asked the help of the old caretaker, or the old sexton, who looked after St. Peter's Church, Dundee. As they kept moving throughout the tour of St. Peter's Church, the American tourist kept asking the old sexton after the secret of Robert Murray McChane's spiritual success. And the old caretaker kept putting him off, almost like he didn't hear the question. Finally, the old sexton led the American tourist up the long, winding staircase to the elevated pulpit. In England and Scotland, the pulpits tended to be elevated way above where the congregation was seated below. When they got behind the pulpit, after climbing this winding stairs, the old sexton looked at the tourist and said, Now, you've been asking me about the secret of our former pastor's spiritual success. If you really want to know the spiritual secret of our former pastor's success, here's what you need to do. Put your elbows on the pulpit and look out to where the congregation would be. And the tourist did so. Then the old sexton said, "Now, put your head in your hands. And now, let the tears flow. Let the tears flow." That's what our pastor used to do. And he had spiritual influence over our lives. Of course, McChain, who died at 29, is still looked upon as a great leader of the Christian faith, even to our day and time. John Mott wrote, "The strongest leaders rule by the heart. The strongest leaders rule by the heart. When argument, tippy-tippy, talky-talky. When argument and logic and other forms of motivation fail, they fall back on the heart. And influence is a thing that takes place in the hearts of children and youths and adults. Influence takes place in the heart. It filters through the mind and it grabs the emotions of the heart, or the core of human beings. Influence is a thing of the heart. When individuals are positively motivated, it's because their hearts are stirred up and fired up and warmed up. And it's a stirring that translates into action in the lives of those who have been influenced. Jesus is building his kingdom in the hearts of men and women. He said in one of his pseudo-phony trials, "My kingdom is not of this world." The Lord is building his kingdom as his gospel influences hearts for 2,000 years. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus is in human hearts by way of influence long before it will ever be ruled from Jerusalem. In the hearts of ladies and gentlemen and children and youth, long before it will be on that literal throne in Jerusalem. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 9, Paul wrote, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us." That's fellowship, fellowship that has been influenced. "Yourselves know how ye ought," there's a moral obligation to follow us, not because we have not power. Paul says, "I do have authority from God. I'm an apostle as one born out of time. I do have power. I do have authority. But you ought to follow us, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample or example unto you to follow up." That's the influence that followed down to those in Thessalonica and from there on and on and on through the ages. What was Paul saying? He was saying that he was not going to try to get the believers at Thessalonica to follow him by coercion, grabbing them round the neck or the scruff of the neck and forcing them. He was not going to try to get these believers at Thessalonica to follow him by pulling rank, but rather by the salt of his influence and example. Coercion is counterfeit leadership. Coercion is counterfeit leadership. Say that with me. Coercion is counterfeit leadership. Now, please hear this qualification. There is a time and a place for force, but it ought to be the exception, not the rule. Obviously, you have to force two-year-olds to do certain things. True? But I hope by the time we get to your age as high school students here at the Plum Creek Christian Academy, I hope you don't have to be forced to do right. I hope that you allow yourself to be influenced by the wisdom of doing right. But in certain situations, in church ministry, planting a new church on the mission field, being a teacher or a lawyer, in certain exceptional cases, you'll have to use coercion or force. You'll need to say, now you will do that, whether you like it or not. But that needs to be the exception in your leadership, not the general rule or the general means. Force is the last resort of a discreet leader. Say that with me. I'll say it one more time, then you join me. Force is the last resort of a discreet leader. Say it. Force is the last resort of a discreet leader. Influence is the normal method. Now, come to Joshua 24. This is a wonderful passage on leadership. You ought to put the word leadership beside a particular verse in this brief section we're going to read. Joshua 24, let's read verses 29 through 31. Go ahead and stand up, please. I'd like to hear your voices, and they'll carry a little bit more if we stand up. Joshua 24, 29, we'll read unison to the end of 31. The first word is "and." And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Before you sit down, tell me if you see influence in verse 31. Tell me if you see influence. Raise your hand and be prepared to tell me where you see it and how it worked out in this situation. Yes, please. Very good. You've been looking at my notes. Excellent. You may be seated. You may be seated. The answer is yes, leadership is here because influence is here because the people of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. But now watch it. As we've seen, and all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua. This is extended leadership, even after Joshua's body was in the grave. His influence, his leadership, overlived or outlived Joshua. I trust this is a matter of wanting to make a difference for God's glory and not my own ego. And I try to consistently check myself so that I live and do and say for God's glory, not my own ego. But I'm telling you, I'm just being up front and candid with you this morning. Even as you're not up early 5 days a week for the good of your health, I'm not up at 6 o'clock this morning for the good of my health. I'm up so that some morning about 3 a.m. when you're facing a decision or an issue or a problem. At 3 a.m. in the morning, you'll wake up wide awake. Oh, my soul, Atkinson Sr., will he never leave me alone? I'm hoping that you'll remember something I've done or said that will help you in your crisis or your problem. Atkinson Sr., does he have to bug me at 3 a.m. in the morning? And I'll be bugging you to try to help you. I'll be bugging you at 3 a.m. to try to get you to make the right choice. What an unsurpassable commentary and last word on the life of a man. His followers serve God as long as the generation existed that knew what God had done during Joshua's time on the clock. They served the Lord. Now, let's please come to Romans. Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12. We're still talking about the immortality of influence. The immortality of influence. Let's read here in Romans 12. And you can keep your seats this time. Let's read verses 1 and 2. The first words are, I beseech. Together, please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you have that memorized? Very good, very good. Not only did Joshua demonstrate the immortality of influence, the Apostle Paul also demonstrated the immortality of influence. Though there were many times when the results of Paul's dedication would not have passed the 21st century test of pragmatism, the test in our century is, oh, go ahead and do it if it feels good. Go ahead and do it if it looks like it'll advance you up the ladder in the company. You cannot measure Paul's impact by the laws of immediacy. You have to look back over the course of 2,000 years to measure Paul's effective influence for the gospel of the Lord. Paul's influence reaches to us today in May of 2021. Isn't that amazing? Do you think so? You better. I'll never have the influence of an Apostle Paul, and I doubt that most of us here will. But his influence is immortal. It reaches to us over the span of 2 millennia. He wrote 14, I believe he wrote 14 books in the New Testament. Depends what your conviction is on Hebrews. But really, I don't think if I were you, I would make your belief about the authorship of Hebrews a conviction. Make it a preference. People have tried for years to prove who wrote, who God used to write Hebrews, and nobody has proved it for certain. So I don't think that's a hill to die on. I believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. No, I think Barnabas wrote Hebrews. We're not sure, so don't die on that hill. But we know that Paul wrote approximately 14 books of the New Testament. And so we need to be amazed by his immortality of influence. Note, please, the first phrase in verse 1. 1a, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, I beseech you, I beseech you. Notice the first truth about the immortality of influence. I beseech you. Notice, first of all, that this influence is advocated or encouraged by way of a strong exhortation. I beseech you, please. This influence and this immortality of influence is encouraged by way of a strong and intense exhortation. And I could never be as effective as Paul, but I beseech you. I beseech you, students of Plum Creek Christian Academy, make a difference. Don't just float downstream. Anybody, any dead fish, can float downstream. Make up your heart and your mind that by God's grace, you'll make a difference. Whether you start an orphanage, whether you become a lawyer, a doctor, a missionary, I beseech you to make a difference for the glory of God. Don't live for the devil. Don't mess your life up with drugs and booze and end up in some flop house. I beseech you to have some immortality of influence as you spend your life. And it will go very, very fast. And if you intend to do it, you need to start now. Oh, when I'm 30, I'll get a heart for God. Probably not. Then notice verse 1b. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And let's add the sisters there, because the sisters are certainly included just as much as the men. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, number two, this influence is to be desired in the lives of all who profess or claim to be a part of the born-again brotherhood. If you profess to be born again, if you profess to be what the theologians say, regenerated, saved, then you're in the brotherhood. You're in the sisterhood, and this immortality of influence is to be desired of you. Each one who professes to be saved should want to influence others for the kingdom of our Lord. Why should we leave it to, I'll pick on the Canadian, why should we leave it to the Justin Biebers and the Lady Gagas and the Britney Spears to influence this planet? Why? Why not you make a difference on this planet? Why not you? It's not a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of physical appearance. It's a matter of the heart. And hot hearts make a difference. Don't leave it to the dope heads. And the guys who father children indiscriminately, you decide as a Christian, you'll have influence for the glory of God. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, it's for everybody who claims to be saved. Then look at section C of verse 1. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is beseeching by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. This immortality of influence ought to be lent or given against the backdrop of God's mercy to us. We've been influenced by mercy, have we not? If we are saved and going to heaven, if we have eternal life, we've been influenced, changed, transformed by the mercy of God. And we ought to take the message of that same mercy to others who don't yet know it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And mercy and grace are closely aligned. The love of Christ constraineth us. Freely you have received, freely give. God says, I showed you mercy. I gave you grace. Now you show somebody else my mercy and my grace, and you take the message of the gospel that makes an immortal difference in lives, you take that message to others. Paul said he was debtor both to the Jew and the Greek, the bond or the slave and the free. Mercy received, mercy enjoyed, ought to motivate us to take the same mercy to others. Now, we don't appreciate God's mercy very much if we're not trying to share it with someone else. In fact, we're just a great big spiritually oversized egotist if we just want to gorge on God's grace and gorge on God's mercy and never share it with anybody else. We're a glutton of grace if we don't take the message of God's grace to others. And then I'm going to conclude with this fourth observation with respect to the immortality of influence. You find it in verse 1 and section D. Paul wrote under inspiration, I beseech you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Number 4, this influence will only be maximum when our commitment is maximum. The influence will only be maximum when our commitment or dedication is maximum. I hope you've seen through this worship of sensuality that's going on in Western culture today, where everything is about the body and stimulating the body. And of course, Sigmund Freud said the only thing there is the body. And the only reality are those things that stir up the body. He said there's no soul, no spirit. That's why I would not go to a secular psychoanalyst. Freud was an atheist. He hated God. Today, Western culture worships the body. I'm not advocating that at all. We are soul and spirit that happen to live in a body for 75 years. But I will say that here in this passage, the body represents the whole. The body, present your body as a living sacrifice. Here, the body is not the whole, but it is all-encompassing. It represents the whole to onlookers. And so, if we're going to have the immortality of godly influence, we have to have maximum dedication of our body and our complete personhood. I'm going to close. You've probably heard this before, but there would be no better illustration with which to close. William Borden, with roots in Chicago, was born to the family of the Borden Milk Company, and all of the money that the Borden Milk Company had in the early 1900s. William Borden spent time in Bible college, then he surrendered to God to be a missionary. He, after studying at Bible college, he went to Cairo, Egypt, to do language study in preparation for going as a missionary to China. While in Cairo, engaging in language study to prepare him for the mission field, William Borden contracted cerebral meningitis and died in 1913 at 26 years of age. I said that McChain was 29 when he died. He died because he caught the fever raging in Dundee because he refused to stop visiting his church members who were dying from the fever. He said, "I am an under-shepherd. I will visit my people." He caught the fever and died at 29. William Borden, who had inherited all his Borden money and given nearly all of it away to charitable causes, died at 26 before he ever got to his chosen mission field. At three different points in his brief life, William Borden had written in his journal three phrases. Understand now, he didn't write them all at the same time, the same entry. You have to read through the journal to find three phrases. The three phrases are these: no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. We've been talking about the immortality of it. Do you know that for a century after Borden died, teenagers, young adults and older adults, surrendered to go in overseas missionary work because of the immortality of Borden's influence? Make up your mind. You'll make a difference. Not to just bring attention to yourself, but to get the gospel out and to bring glory to the God who showed mercy to us. Now, may we stand, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're coming to the close of this particular school year. I bless you and thank you for every student you've given us the privilege to interact with. We learn from the students also. It's a two-way street of influence, and we're never the same after meeting each another. And we've never been the same since we met the Lord Jesus. Help us to make up our mind. We're not going to shoot ourselves up with drugs or booze or destroy our body with immorality, but we're going to present our bodies, living sacrifice, acceptable to God, and bring God glory through the immortality of influence. Help the students today with their tests and their research papers. Help us to live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.